As we prepare for the message, I want to invite you to bow with me in a word of quiet stillness. And in that moment, I invite you to quiet your mind, quiet your heart, and simply be open. Let's pray. Amen. All right, I want to give you an image. A man sits in a small room at a table. It's not a large table, but very plain. On the table around him, as he sits with paper in front of him and a pen, not one of the new pens, an old pen, the kind that you always had to dip in the ink. And he writes, and he writes, and there are papers around him. There is no way to erase, and so he's very careful in how he writes. Very careful. And across the room from him sits a voice. And the voice is dictating to him, telling him what he should write. But as he writes it, he's changing it and putting it into a beautiful language, taking very, very simple ideas, and with that simple pen on simple paper, writing down a simple concept that someday will change the world. These are the words that he wrote. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that God may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because God cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. The voice across the room was the voice of Peter. The voice at the table was a man that we know as Silas. Or if you know the Latin version of it, the Roman version of his name, it was Silvanus. In the same way that someone that we call Robert would go by the name of Bob, a man named Silvanus would go by the name of Silas. And today I want to wind up with Silas. I want to wind up with this man who sat with a pen and wrote and wrote and wrote so carefully, so beautifully. But before we do that, before we get to Silas, I want you to come back with me into American history. One of the images that we have very, very powerfully inside of our American culture is the image of fighting. We were a nation that was born fighting. We were born fighting in the Revolutionary War and in the French and Indian War, the War of 1812, all of the episodes that were happening up and around the nation in the 1830s and 40s, not just on the eastern part of the seaboard, but also over onto the far west as the desert southwest began to open up. So much conflict. All the way through the 1800s, into the Civil War, into the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, the Vietnam conflict, all of these different places, we are a people who have been ensconced, held in a cauldron of conflict that is war. Now, of course, we're not the only ones. War is as old as humanity. But here's one of the ways that I want you to see that we focus on that concept, that image, that paradigm that is violence and war. For instance, this is one that jumped out to me a few years ago. If you have cancer, what is the term that we use with cancer? 99% of the time, fight. We're fighting cancer. I had a friend once who talked to me and said, you know, the odd thing is that our bodies aren't fighting cancer, we're learning to live with cancer. Did you know that in your body right now, even those of us who are perfectly healthy, we have cancer cells that are present at all times. The question is, how many and what's the balance? A cancer cell is simply a cell that's out of balance. It's a cell that is abnormal, and the body has to learn how to work with that, how to fight that off, how to live with it. And this friend of mine said, I have been living with cancer cells in my body my entire life. In my most healthy years, I still had them there. And so I can't quite bring myself to saying that I'm going to fight my cancer, because the cancer is a part of me. And instead, she developed an image, this picture, this paradigm, that she was living with her cancer and simply learning how to come into balance with it. And this was as she was dealing with a very, very severe cancer. She survived and she thrived, but it came with this whole concept that says, I'm not fighting with it, I'm living with it. Oh, interesting. That really changes. It really changes things. So what if I were to take that image and would apply it onto so much else that is our life? What if I would take that image and would apply it to just our regular lives? How many of us, when from the moment we wake up in the morning, feel that we are struggling with life? How many of us feel that we are struggling, we are fighting, we're at war with just society around us and our jobs and what's going on in our family and our finances? A lot of conflict inside of that. But what would happen? What would happen if we would say, instead of we're fighting it, that instead we're simply working to come into balance with our lives? Now, I'm absolutely fascinated by this book of 1 Peter. We have been walking through 1 Peter for the last month, and now beginning next week, we will continue to walk through 2 Peter. These writings of Peter that were not written by Peter himself. He did not have, most likely, the ability to write in such beautiful Greek. So one of two things was happening. Either he was writing to Silas, who was right there in the room with him, or these were written after his death in somebody else's handwriting and using his name. But either way, what we see in this is absolutely fascinating. The letters of Peter were written in a time of Christian persecution. They were written in a time when the first persecutions were beginning to happen around the Roman Empire. And what we believe is that Peter himself was actually in Rome. That is where the earliest persecutions broke out. And he was writing letters then, letters of encouragement, over to Christians in other areas, most likely areas that he had heard were entering into persecution. This specific letter of 1 Peter is aimed at the northeast corner of what we know as Turkey. Right in that area, there was a grouping of churches and early Christians who were gathering. He wrote to them knowing what could happen because he had seen it in Rome. Persecutions of the early Christian churches would erupt. Something would go wrong. Somehow the early Christians would be scapegoated, and violence would erupt. Now, sometimes it was violence like throwing Christians into the Colosseum with the lions. But at other times, it was a far more subtle violence. It would have been discrimination within the community. Things like trying to get a job, trying to make friends, trying to keep connections. Because Christianity at this point was still a very foreign religion. In the midst of all of the Roman religions that were around. All right, now, if you were in the midst of persecution, how would you handle it? Fascinatingly, we know this in many ways because we actually see it in American society right now. We see some of the Christian factions that are rising up and with heavy artillery draped around their necks, with guns and ammo, they're out and protesting, or they are out and isolating and having this fortress mentality. Now, you would think that a couple thousand years ago, that would have been the reaction of this early Christian gathering that Peter knew. But no, that's not how they reacted. This is what Peter, the author of Peter, gives them as instructions. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that God may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. What would happen if we would take that advice today? What would happen if I say to you today, in this next week, no matter what you face, who you face, what are the irritations in your life, what's going on in American politics, what's going on in America, in our economics as we open up, what's going on inside a pandemic, no matter what would happen if you would listen to these words when I tell you, first of all, you need to be equipped with humility. You need to be humble. You don't need to lord it over. You don't need to be right. You don't need to be. Let's begin with humility. But then, I want you to be self-controlled and alert. Let me tell you how some of the earliest Christians handled this. It was in the year 165 in Rome that one of the earliest recorded pandemics broke out. What we absolutely believe is that it was one of the earliest smallpox pandemics, and it was lethal. Oh my gosh, it was just vicious. Now, of course, they didn't have any idea how germs were passed. So what they did, as soon as someone was sick, they knew about contagious. They knew that somehow something was going to get passed to them. So they would literally take their friends, their family members, and throw them out onto the street, even before they were dead. Get them out of the house, and there would be no care. They could be run over. They were run over in the street. And they talk about these horrific sightings of people driving their wagons down the street and piling the bodies on as they took them out to dispose of them in any way, shape, and form. In those early Roman communities, even in times of persecution, there was one group of people that especially drew the attention of the emperor, governors, city leaders. There was a group of people who in humility stepped out into the streets, stepped out into their neighbors' homes, and when someone was sick, they would step in and help, even if that meant danger to them. They were very, very self-controlled, and they were fully alert of what was going on. They knew the behavior that was happening up and down their streets. They knew the behavior that was going on inside of homes, and would watch as these family members were thrown out onto the streets to die. They knew this. Humility, self-control, alert. These were the Christians. How did they have the bravery to do this? Well, their bravery was rooted in something far deeper. First of all, their bravery was not actually bravery. They were scared too. Their bravery was compassion. And it was rooted in the fact that they knew that even if they died, that there was a life beyond this, and that in Jesus Christ, that their life would continue in love. That took away a lot of fear. But then, underneath that, was also the fact that they knew these words and teachings of Christ. They knew that they were called to love each other, even as Christ had loved them. They knew that they were supposed to love their neighbors. And so they did. When we hear these words, these are some of the things that you're looking at. Now, this wasn't written. This had been written before the time of that plague. But it was the same Christians, and it was the same attitude. The same attitude that said, no, no, even in the face of pandemic, we will live day by day with humility. And we will live day by day with self-control. And we will live day by day alert. I don't know how you deal with it, but whenever I'm in a conversation, and especially if there's something in the conversation that just infuriates me or really pushes my buttons, really pushes my patience, what I've learned is this: it's okay to walk away. It's okay to have humility even in the face of that. It's okay for me to be self-controlled even if someone else is not. It's okay for me to be alert enough to recognize when to walk away and when to walk closer, when to come closer into a conversation and truly engage in loving ways. This is what I know. But we watch. Oh, I say this with a word of caution. How much are you watching the news? Because it will drive you to drink. It will drive you crazy with all of that. And all you have to do is to flip between Fox and MSNBC, CNN and whatever. Just keep flipping around, and it doesn't matter which side of the argument on, that something's going to drive you crazy. What would happen? What would happen if we would learn to turn that off? Listen to this next verse, because this is fascinating. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What do you know about lions? Now, let me trigger your imagination, and I want you to think back. You know all of those movies that you've seen, all of those documentaries that you've seen, all of those movies that you've seen, good heavens, go back to Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Go back as far as you want in your own life and think about lions. Which lion does the hunting? Is it the male or the female? I had never thought about this. Never thought about this. And I know that a lot of you have not either. It is the female who hunts. All right? Now, let me ask you this. Predominantly, not always, which is the lion that roars? Is it the male or the female? It's the male. You know what? It's a team effort. A lot of times when we see lions out hunting, we don't see that there is a team effort inside of this. Typically, what will happen when male and female go out hunting, sometimes together, sometimes at a distance, the male will roar. If you were the prey of those lions and you heard the lion roaring over there, which way would you go? Not that direction. You'd go the opposite direction. Where do you think the females are? Yeah, over there. It's a coordinated effort. And when you hear this, when you hear this word that says, your enemy, the devil, prowls along like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We never go toward the roar. We always go in the opposite direction. Where is the opposite direction leading you? With all of the noise, with all of the chaos, with all of the frustration, with all the anger, with all the emotions that are out there, which is the direction that you're going? Very, very few of us go into it. Most of us try to find the safe place. We try to find the quiet place. And in so doing, what that means is that a lot of times we run into our own bubbles. Do you know what I mean? Do you know that when you go onto Facebook, Facebook is watching your logarithms. And the videos that you're watching, the videos that you're watching on YouTube, the videos that you're watching, take your pick. The computers are watching what you like and are putting in more of those. And what that means is that 50 years ago, we didn't have a chance to live outside or in our own bubble. We had to live outside in the bubbles of others. We had a whole lot more interaction of varying and disagreeing opinion. We had to learn to live with each other. We had to learn to talk with each other. Much of that is gone, and this is where we run to. We run into our own bubbles. We run where it's safe. We run where we're not going crazy. We run into that place, away from the roaring, and in actuality, that is the most dangerous place for us to be. The early Christians in Rome, in the face of pandemic, did not run into their own safe bubble. They ran into the pandemic. They ran to their neighbors and pulled them off the street and took them to their homes and fed them and cared for them, even when it meant that they might die themselves. The safe bubble is not the safe bubble. It's the most dangerous bubble, because that is where our minds become small and our interaction is limited and our faith does not have a chance to grow. Oh, I am so sorry to tell you. It's time to break your bubble. How is it that we listen to those who are of differing opinions inside of all of this chaos that's going on? And yet, that's crucial inside of our communities. We need to be talking to others. We need to be listening to others. And heaven forbid, if it's somebody in your family, now it really gets to be difficult. No, that's what we're called to. What if some of the victims who are at the greatest danger are the ones who are physically healthy, living in our own homes and in our own family circles, our own friendship circles? What if those are the ones who are living in their bubble, and because of that isolation is damaging them, damaging you, damaging me, spiritually, mentally, emotionally? Or we may be safe physically, but how do we reach out? How do we reach out? Not fighting. No. In the same way that my friend was not fighting the cancer in her, she was learning how to live in balance with the cancer within her. What would happen if we would not have to fight our neighbors and our friends and our enemies and what if we were learning to live in balance with them? What would that look like? It would look like this. And in the very last verses of 1 Peter, these are the words. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. The voice that was speaking in those words was being written down by someone else, how did Silvanus choose to live in balance with the world around him? Not fighting it, but learning to live in balance with it, with the pen. And a man sat in a plain room at a simple table with a simple pen and a simple piece of paper, writing down a message that would change the world. Those words that Silvanus sat and wrote have lasted 2,000 years. And every time we read them, we gain the encouragement. Some days it feels like we're doing nothing. Well, no, that's because we're not out and fighting. We're not at war with the world and our neighbors. No, no, no. Instead, it's figuring out how do we live in balance with our world, in balance with our family, in balance with our neighbors, in balance with strangers. How do we live in balance with those with whom we disagree? This is the challenge. This week I give you the words that come from 1 Peter. Be humble. You need to be self-controlled and alert. When the lion roars out there, don't run for the safety of your own quiet, safe bubble. That's the most dangerous place of all. Instead, in quietness, like a man with a pen, sit down and work to bring a change into your world. Not the whole world, your little part of it. May it be that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, transforming the world in your own loving, careful ways. In the name of Christ, amen. All right, my friends, would you pray with me? Lord, I lift up this week with everything, all of the challenges that we are walking through as a people, as individuals, as a nation, as a world. Lord, what a mess. And yet here we are. Help us not to hide, but rather to step out and help, to make a difference in our lives and the lives of others. Lord, guide us in humility. Guide us in self-control. Guide us that we might be alert to the neighbors around us. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.